Means I've been filled with the Spirit a long time, doesn't it? In the way we're talking about today, because at 12 years of age, I was born again from above. And all the Holy Spirit that there is came to dwell in me at that young age of 12 years old. And, but you know, as a Christian, even though I experienced some real joy in those early days of being identified with Christ, and boy, it was really that way for me, I really felt that God had given me an identity at that point and a point of reference for all of my life to come and for that moment. But my life since then has been one that's not always been being filled with the Spirit. I've heard a lot about this, being filled with the Spirit. And I'm glad to know that in my early years, before I began to waver from the Lord so much, that I was being filled with the Spirit, not knowing what to call it. I want to ask you for a show of hands tonight, and I don't mean to embarrass you, and you're not going to be committed to your answer, but I'd like to know how many of you feel like that you've experienced being filled with the Spirit. Could I just see your hands? Almost everybody here. How many of you would say that tonight, as best you know, you are now tonight filled with the Spirit of God? Let's see your hands. Well, that's about what I expected. And that's tremendous. Most every one of us here feels that we've been filled with the Spirit and tonight are filled with the Spirit. Well, I want to ask you some questions. If we are indeed living a Spirit-filled life today, what is the problem that we're experiencing in our families and in our churches and in our everyday walk with the Lord? Now, in this fourth chapter of Ephesians, I want us just to read a few verses, and I want you to just join with me in an examination of this subject of what it means to walk in the Spirit, what it means to have put on the wardrobe of the Lord Jesus and walking in the Spirit, and what our work would look like if we were filled with the Spirit, and then how we're equipped for warfare by being filled with the Spirit. In this fourth chapter of Ephesians, wherein really is found the purpose of Fullness Magazine, this is our foundation and our purpose in this same chapter. And by the way, while I'm on that, I'd like my wife to stand. I referred to her so many times and will tonight, so I want you to know who she is. This is my wife, Beverly, right here. Isn't she cute and pretty? And then I think it'd be altogether appropriate for all the board members of Fullness Magazine to stand. I'd like you to know who they are. Would you all please stand? All the members of the board, the advisory board of Fullness Magazine, would you stand? Yes, Tom, go ahead and stand up. All right, thank you. I want you to know that Harold O'Chester, pastor in Austin, came all the way from Austin, Texas to hear me preach tonight. Isn't that marvelous? Tom Blanton just put down his business robes and flew all the way out here to hear me preach tonight. And that's remarkable when you stop and consider that I'm not even a preacher. I've never held out that shingle, as far as I know. In this fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And then he takes time out there to talk about some gifts to the church. And then we'll pick up again in verse 11. "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as preachers and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ," wherein is found the very title of the magazine that we publish. Skipping down to verse 17, and I'm just going to paraphrase here, where Paul continues to tell us how to walk in the Spirit. He continues on down through verse 20 through 26, talking about how we're to exchange the old self for the new self. And you remember The other morning when we were sharing what it means to experience the exchange life, and when we're born again, there's the old man and there's the new man. First, before we're born again, there's the old man, and we have the personality known as the soul around that in a concentric circle. And then there's a body, in my case, looked just like it does today. But when I was born again, that old man was placed on the cross at Calvary in Jesus Christ. And when I experienced the salvation, when I was reconciled to the Lord, the old Raz Robinson, the old man in me, was placed on the cross. And he's there today. He's dead, whether I appropriate it or not. Coming down on this side from that cross is a brand new me. A me that's totally unique. A me that I'm getting more excited about every day. One that still has the same soul, the same personality, and still has basically the same body. A little more weathered and yeared by now, but still basically the same body. Now, we're talking tonight about being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. What it means to experience the Spirit-filled life. Beverly and I really feel that God has placed on our hearts the families of this country. We've prayed and we've agonized before God about the families of this country. And we believe, and I believe, that one of the problems that we have today is we've learned the jargon and we raise our hands, and I would raise my hands with you, that we know what it means to be under the Lordship of Christ. We know what it means to have the exchange life. We know what it means to have the Spirit-filled life. But how do we then explain the fact that last year, in the last 12 months, 100,000 husbands walked away from home, left everything and just literally walked away from home and never to be seen again? How do you explain in that same 12-month period that almost 50,000 wives and mothers just laid everything down, got up and walked away, never to return again? How do you explain that 150,000 young people, and that's probably a minimal guess or estimate of the number of young people that just walked away from our homes? How do you explain today that in our homes and even in the ministry today, there are thousands upon thousands of families splitting? How do you account for that? See, this matter of Spirit-filled living is first a personal thing. And then it's secondly a family affair. And then it's a matter of the church, the body of Christ. And then it's a matter of the world. But there's something wrong. And it's found here in this fourth chapter of Ephesians. We're told how to walk. We're told how to put on the new man and to leave that old man on the cross. We're told how to walk in the Spirit. And continuing toward the end of that chapter, in verse 31, we're to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, the problem that I have in living the Spirit-filled life is the problem that I have in living up to the standards that God has given for me as a person and as a parent and as a partner. I can't do it. There's no way that I can do it. I just cannot measure up. Up until a few years ago, I'd come home in the afternoon, and I'd be so geared in my business and ministry activities and to my family, it almost shudder away from me. I was so geared towards success and material gain that I had my family on their knees, afraid of their daddy and of their husband. And I was a denominational worker. And I was active in my church. I was a deacon, and I was chairman of deacons in my church. And I'd go to church on Sunday, and I'd be all the things I was supposed to be to my pastor. I'd be all the things I was supposed to be to my class. But I'd go home to a family that did not know how to smile. I'd go home to a family that knew a daddy that wasn't filled with the Spirit. But he knew all the terms, and he'd heard Jack Taylor and Jim Hilton and the likes talk about it. And he had prayed for it, but he had never really experienced it. Never really experienced it in my own personal life. God began to make me uncomfortable. And I began to see that my life was a shambles at the peak of my success, as the world would call it. And I was one that people looked up to. Are you one that people look up to? Are you a father? Do you have some children at home that look up to you? And they think their daddy had just hung the moon, and they see you in church, and they just know that you have it all together as a father. As a husband, do you have it all together? Are you living in the Spirit? Are you leading the Spirit-filled life as a wife, as a mother, as a pastor? Let me tell you something I found. I found that wherever I go, there seems to be the same problem. And it's really the problem that I've had. And that is that everybody's looking for someone else to enter into the Spirit-filled life. Very few of us looking to enter into it ourselves and to live it day by day. And the walk that has been prescribed for our lives is one that it'll be impossible for us to continue in and to walk fruitfully and powerfully without being filled with the Spirit. And so we come to this fifth chapter of Ephesians. And as if it weren't already impossible to walk with the Lord, we find now in this fifth chapter of Ephesians that we are now to be imitators of God. You and I are to be imitators of God. And Paul is holding out an impossible, an utterly impossible standard for us. Utterly impossible standard for us. For in verse 8, "For you were formerly in darkness, but now you are in the light. Walk as children of light." And I found that my walk with the Lord without being filled with the Spirit of God is absolutely impossible. There is no way that I can apply what Paul Burleson and Jim Hilton and Jerry Spencer have been teaching this week about the Lordship of Christ, about the exchanged life, without being filled with the Spirit. And we come now to this 15th verse of chapter 5. The 15th verse of chapter 5. And I believe the most important word in this three-chapter survey that we're going to make tonight is this word, therefore. It's like the fulcrum on a seesaw or on an axis like this. It's therefore. That which Paul has told us to do is utterly impossible. You know it is. When you go home tonight, you're going to be the same unless you let the Spirit of God control you. There's no way you can walk as the Lord would have you walk unless the Spirit empowers you. There's no way. Absolutely no way. Therefore, in verse 15, "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but put on or understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. I like to use this illustration. You know, if I had a chair up here, I'd like to, in fact, I think I'll just do this. I think I'll just put this coat over the front of the pulpit there. And I want to make an illustration. Now, that coat is a fine coat. And I want you to watch it very carefully. I'm going to give it a command. This I want you to look real carefully right here. I'm going to give that right sleeve right there a command. I'm going to say, "Sleeve, raise your arm." If you watch it very carefully now. "Sleeve, raise your arm." Well, isn't that strange? It's always worked before. Maybe I'm not saying it loud enough. "Sleeve, raise your arm." Well, now, there must be something wrong. You know, I paid good money for that coat. In fact, I bought it not too long ago thinking that I would get to wear it here in Denver, Colorado, and I don't know if I'm going to have to go turn it back in or what. Well, I want to show you. This is the same coat. Now, this is a ridiculous illustration, okay? But stay with me. My wife said, "Honey, keep it simple." How am I doing? Now, the same coat sleeve. Now watch this. "Sleeve, raise your arm." Well, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Now, if you look real carefully right there in the palm of that hand, you can see a nail print. Because Paul tells us in Corinthians, in another place that we won't turn to, that we are to put on the Lord Jesus. That we're to put on the Lord Jesus. And the therefore is the fulcrum that makes that possible in your life and in your family and in your church. Now I want to illustrate. When I come home in the afternoon, my children watch me to see if I have the coat on. When you get up in the morning, your children come to the breakfast table and they watch you and they see if you have the coat on. Now, I want to tell you what happened in my family. That same family that used to not have joy, that same family that used to be intimidated by a father and a husband that didn't really know how to love, that same family these last few years have seen a daddy get up and put his coat on. I want to ask you tonight, what coat are you wearing? What coat are you wearing? When your church members as a pastor look at you, what coat are you wearing? How do they see you? Do they see a lifeless, powerless, wonderful work of God, but utterly without power to move? Or do they see Jesus Christ put on over you and made useful now? I praise the Lord that my children are getting accustomed and my wife's getting accustomed to a father and to a husband that comes home, and I have the right coat on. And when they see me, they've begun to trust me, and they've begun to believe in me, and they've begun to listen to me for the first time. And it's almost awesome now when I open my mouth. They want to hear. They want to hear. I want to tell you something amazing. I teach a class in our church. I'm teaching from John right now. When I have the right coat on in a Sunday school class, there's an unheard of thing that takes place. Happened the last two Sundays. When I have the right coat on, I'm just teaching the Word of God. And guess what I hear in a Sunday school class? Amens. Guess what I see sometimes at the end of a Sunday school class? Wet eyes. Now, that's not supposed to happen. And there's only one way that can happen. That's for the therefore to take place. That's for the therefore. What wardrobe are you wearing? What coat are you wearing? The walk that Jesus Christ, that Paul tells us about, is utterly impossible for us. And all the exegeting of that passage of Scripture, which we heard beautifully done today, and all the principles that we have heard, is utterly useless until the water hits the wheel of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and living that life in your family, in your church, and in your workaday world. And if there's anything we like today, it is the applied gospel in the street and in the home and wherever you go. We're needing a strong dose of application of what we already know. Now I want to ask you, don't raise your hands, but are you being filled with the Spirit right now? Are you filled with the Spirit? If I came into your home tonight and interviewed your family members, would they tell me that you as a father and as a mother and as a child, would they tell me, yes, he or she is filled with the Spirit and he has on the wardrobe of Jesus Christ? You see, the Holy Spirit came for but one reason, and that is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you sit there and tell me that you are being filled with the Spirit and Jesus Christ is not the wardrobe of your life, if he is not expressing his love to your children, to your husband, to your wife, to your church members, and to your pastor, I would say to you that you know very little about being filled with the Spirit. 5 years ago, more than that now, I guess about 7 years ago, this matter of being filled with the Spirit was heresy in Southern Baptist life and thought. I remember when I first experienced this matter of coming before the Lord and confessing the kind of person I really was. One of my greatest fears was, what would my compatriots, what would my peers think of me for even using the term being filled with the Spirit? I thank God that I experienced it at that time in my life because I had to so carefully consider, is this something I really want, and will I follow through enough on it that if I stick my neck out, is it worth it? And today we so glibly say it that we come to conferences, I think, and sometimes want to hear it for someone else and use it very center word value on our lips to the point that it means very little to us. And so when we go home, we go back to our families and we split. And our ministers are leaving the ministry. And our husbands are walking away from home. And our children are packing their bags and leaving. And that's not just in the world. That's among Christians today. That's in our some of our finest, finest families. Let me illustrate it this way, what I'm really trying to say. I grew up in Ovette, Mississippi. Really, I grew up out from Ovette, Mississippi, near a giant oak tree. In fact, it is about 15 miles from Ovette, Mississippi, where I grew up. And one of the greatest experiences of my life as a little boy was to go with my daddy in a wagon. You didn't think I was that old. We were just that poor. In a wagon to Ovette. Now, on Saturday, we went to Ovette. We went to Ovette to get groceries and what have you. And one of the fondest memories of my life was as a young boy, having had the assignment at home, my assignment for my mother was to go and draw water. We had a dug well. My job was to go cut wood and to draw water and keep her supplied in wood for cooking and water for whatever we used it for. And I had taken that windlass, you know, and I'd let it down and let that bucket in the well seem like a million times. And I'd draw it back up again, you know, and I'd pour it out in the bucket and take it into my mother, you know, and I was very familiar with that. So when we went in the wagon one time, I remember my daddy said, I want to show you something, son. And we drove up in a circle driveway. At the peak of this driveway, gravel road up there was an artesian well. Anybody ever seen an artesian well? Well, an artesian well, for those of you who haven't seen it, is just a miracle of nature as far as I was concerned, and what certainly was at that time. Here is by the force of nature, that cool, sweet water comes up out of the earth of its own accord, just is pushed up out of the earth, and they had kept this artesian well with a piece of concrete and a pipe coming out of it. My daddy said, I want you to see an artesian well. And here for the first time I saw water coming out of the ground of its own accord. I didn't have to draw it. I didn't have to do nothing. And I remember getting out of that wagon, just running over to it and looking at it. It's the most miraculous thing I'd ever seen. And I remember telling my wife and children about that for many years. You know, the flow of the Spirit in our lives is kind of that way. My pastor teaches me that it's a wrong concept that we come to church on Sunday to get our cups filled and spill it in the car on the way home with our family, right? We get home with an empty bucket. Our cup is empty by the time we get home. I've stumbled at going out the door at church and lost most of mine many times. And in deacon's meeting, you know, I poured mine on some of my brothers, I think, a few times. But they wanted to see this artesian well. And so about 2 years ago, we were in a meeting in Mobile, Alabama, and we were all together. And it was going to be one of those last times. My daughter's getting married in December, and my son's graduating from high school. We're about to be people of the empty nest soon. But I wanted them to see this. So we went by there early in the morning. We drove up this circle driveway, got up to the apex there where the artesian well was, got out, you know, and it was early in the morning. They were kind of groggy, you know, and I got out and I looked for that artesian well, and it wasn't there. I saw a brush heap over here, and here's some old, limbs and old broken bicycle and some beer cans and pop cans and old boulders and so forth where this artesian well was. Well, my heart just sank. And I got my family out there, and I said, well, this beats anything I've ever seen. And the only thing that I could see there, that artesian well was a little spot and a trickle of water, a damp spot, a trickle of water. Now, debris had covered what once was a flow designed by God, debris. Now, you know, that's why we need the filling of the Spirit. Amen. Now, the reason we need the filling of the Spirit is that we don't continually stay being filled with the Spirit. I was filled with the Spirit again yesterday. This morning, about 6 o'clock in my room, I got filled with the Spirit again. A while ago, I got filled with the Spirit again. Let me tell you what's involved in the process. I think sometimes when we teach on being filled with the Spirit, we lack telling people how it's done. I was asked a while ago, now, exactly what are you saying that's involved in being filled with the Spirit? Well, I want to tell you, if I finish tonight and I've not told you, I think I will have blasphemed God because I've heard so many messages about it. And so many times we never tell how you do it and what's involved in being filled with the Spirit. What's involved in putting on the wardrobe of God? What's involved in putting on the Lord Jesus? Well, I want to tell you, one by one, that old piece of brush has got to be taken off. One by one, that old pop can, that old beer can, whatever it is, has got to be lifted off. And they tell me for every artesian well that's been covered up, if you'll dig it out, piece by piece, that water will begin flowing again. Because it's in there. It was always in there. And all we got to do is unstop it and let it flow again. And I'll tell you something. I could interview your family. I could interview your church members. I could interview the pastor. And I'd know whether or not that water's flowing in your life or not. But there has to be an elimination of the debris of your life. And that's called sin. That's called sin. I told some of you the other morning, when I first experienced this, I'll tell you, I was almost completely unaware of sin in my life. I really thought I was a fine fella. Boy, I was doing everything right. I've always had a strong desire to please God. I've always had a strong desire to be an upright and godly man. I've never not desired to be what God wanted me to be, as far as I know. Now, I've sinned and I've slipped like all of us have. But I've always had a heart to please God. And I really believe that I was pleasing God when I was doing things of my own will. When I was working things out with my own hands, I believed I was pleasing God. But after working all those years and reaching the pinnacle of every dream and beyond I'd ever dreamed, I ran into that problem like a lot of you have. I'm looking at some of you that I know this is a problem in your life. You've already reached most of the things you ever desired. And so you're wondering, what's next? Well, I came to that point in my life and I thought, well, if I'll do this and if I'll do this and if I'll do this, surely that will bring to me all the blessings of God. And so I worked and I worked and I worked. And I stood in line in order to serve the Lord. I was always asking the pastor, how can I be of service to you? I wanted to be pleasing to God. And on that pinnacle, on that turn, up that circle, I found it hollow and empty. I think it's Peter Lord said one time in a discipleship conference at our church. At least that's the first time I heard the expression. Wouldn't it be sad to climb the ladder of success rung by rung by rung? And Lord, how I had done that. And to find that having climbed that ladder of success, whatever it is for you, family, church, job, church, whatever it may be, ministry, to climb that ladder of success, he said, wouldn't it be a pity to climb that ladder of success one rung at a time to get to the top and discover that the ladder had been leaning on the wrong building. Now, I don't know if that touches base with any of you, but that's exactly what I found. I found that all the recognitions and honors and all the positions that I'd had were absolutely meaningless to me. And I found myself in search of the fullness of God. I had sought for it and had not found it. And I became vulnerable enough to begin asking some questions, to begin reading some books. And I remember one time going to a friend and saying, I need help. I wonder if you can point me to someone that can tell me how to recover the joy of my life. The joy of my life is gone. And on a wintry February in Nashville, Tennessee, a man came from San Antonio, Texas. Snowed out of a meeting there with time on his hands, this friend invited me to have lunch with this man from San Antonio. I began to pepper him with questions. How can I recover the joy of my salvation? I so desire God, and I'm beginning to experience some things in my life, but I want all that God has for me, and yet I know there's so much yet to come. And he introduced me to a word, to a term. I'd heard it, I suppose, 1,000 times before. It had just flown over my head. And that was how to be filled with the Spirit of God. Went to the chapel with the board. And I told him, I said, you know, honestly, I don't know if what you're talking about is really real. I don't know if what you're saying can happen to me. I don't even know if what you're telling me you've experienced. I don't know you well enough to know whether you're telling me the truth or not. But perchance you are. I want what you're talking about. If I can experience that joy in my life, if I can experience that release in my life, if I can be to my children what I know they need, if I can be to my wife what I know she needs, I'll do anything to get there. And I said, let's go in the chapel. And so we did. Went in the chapel and prayed. That night we went, and I waded through snow up to above my knees to a home after midnight. And I was introduced to how to be filled with the Spirit. I had never heard it before in my life. I was scared to death. I literally was trembling. My knees were shaking. I thought, well, what will this man think? What will this pastor think? What will all these people who look to me think? What's happening to me? I'm becoming like a little child. How can this be? Well, after all, I'm somebody. And what he's telling me to do, how could I do that? But I'll tell you, God's sovereignty had intersected with my choice, and I needed to be filled with the Spirit. My time had come. My time had come. And this friend said to me, are you really serious about wanting all that God has for you? And I said, I am. And he began to explain to me how sin enters a life. He began to tell me how the debris can cover up. And I remember so vividly sharing with me John 10:10 about the abundant life and how God wanted to bless me infinitely more than I had ever experienced, and how the joy overflowing would be mine if I could enter into that experience of making Jesus truly Lord and the wardrobe of my life by being filled with the Spirit of God. But first, I had to humble myself and pray and seek the face of God and be willing to turn from my wicked ways. Well, that was a high price. And he said, do you want to take a slip of paper and write out your sins? Or he says, would you just like to verbalize them? He says, would you like to go back in a back bedroom and just get alone with God? He says, how do you want to do it? And the words that came out of my mouth, I absolutely couldn't believe. You see, I was hungry. My time had come. I said, well, I've come this far. I think I'll just do it with you, verbally, right here. I'd like to just confess my sins. And I began to confess to God. And when I began that confession, I really wasn't aware of any known sins in my life. Can you believe that? I really wasn't aware of any known sins in my life. And I began to talk to God, and I began to confess. And I began to... God convicted me of the kind of father, and the kind of husband, and the kind of leader, and the kind of editor, and all the things that was involved in my life where I had wronged Him, the kind of wrong leadership, the way I'd taken advantage of people, the way I'd done this and that, and all kinds of things that had brought a tear to His eye. And I began to confess. And I want to tell you, 20 minutes later, I had only just begun. I went all the way back to age 12, and I began to update. And I lifted off cans, and I lifted off debris of all kinds of things out of my life, and I asked God to forgive me. And I filled that sofa that night with the tears of my confession. I asked God to forgive me. And when I had gotten through asking God to forgive me, I said, Lord, though I don't deserve it, and though I have no right to ask You for any of this, for I have wronged You, I'm asking You tonight. Having forgiven me, I thank You for that. Would You now please fill me with Your Spirit? Fill every void in my life, vacated by those sins, with Your Spirit. Now I thank You for that filling. And I thanked Him for filling me with the Spirit. And I got up off my knees, off that sofa. And I want to tell you something. What I experienced, and everyone won't experience the same thing. What I experienced that night, I shall never forget. I literally felt like a ton of bricks had been taken off my shoulders. I think I floated out of that room. I'm not sure if I drove home or floated home. But I had joy in my heart. Look with me at this 18th verse again. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now watch, 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even to the Father, and be subject one to another in the fear of Christ. I went home that night, as I shared the other morning. My wife could tell immediately there's something happened in my life. And coming home at 2:30 in the morning, she wanted to know where I'd been, smiling like that. And I said, honey, I don't really want to go into it now. And she says, honey, I think you better go into it now. And so for the next 30 minutes, I went into it and told her what had happened to me. And my wife began to smile, and I don't suppose I'd seen her smile like that since our early years of marriage. She smiled from sea to shining sea, and there was a radiance about her face, and she saw a husband who had been touched by God. I didn't know what had happened. I didn't know what I looked like. I had no idea. I just knew that I had abounding joy. The next morning, I got up, walked down the hall. My son was asleep. I walked into his room. I had not been the kind of father I ought to be to my son. As I walked into the room, he was still asleep. And as he looked up, heard me walk toward the bed. I don't know what he saw, but he flung back the covers, and the biggest smile went over his face, and he reached up and he grabbed me. And I grabbed him, and without a word, we just sat there. And I just lay on the bed with my boy. And I loved him. And he loved me. And I went to my daughter's room in the same experience. You see, God had sent home that night a man with a new wardrobe. With a new wardrobe. And I praise him for that. I praise him for that. Let me tell you something. 2 Chronicles will not turn there. 7:14. In that prayer and in that instruction is exactly what's involved in being filled with the Spirit. And that is that we, you, me and you, who are called by His name, must humble ourselves and pray and seek the face of God and turn from our wicked ways. And then He will hear from heaven and heal our land. Do you have some land that needs to be healed? How about your home? How about your church? How about your relationship with your pastor? Paul talks about relationships. I want to ask you something. Is there anybody in your family, your church, or your workaday world that you're not right with? You'll never have the power to get right with them like you will when you're filled with the Spirit of God. You know, the word reconciliation has really come on my horizon. I work hard at being reconciled with my brothers because I don't want anything in my life to hinder what God would do. Why? Because God has filled me. And God wants His kids to get along. Amen? Now, does that hit it where you live? How about in your church? Is there anyone with whom you are not reconciled? When you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to want to go to your son and your daughter, your wife, your pastor, your parishioner. You're going to want to go and get right with them. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, we have a work to do. When we put on the wardrobe, we have a work to do. And I think it's altogether fitting that immediately following this passage in this 22nd verse, for those verses that follow through verse 33, is the passage concerning the home. And I have a burden for our homes today. And our homes will never be right until Jesus is Lord. They'll never be right until our homes are filled with the Spirit of God. Is your home filled with the Spirit of God? Have you ever gotten on your face before God, before your children, and let them see you who you really are? Have you ever admitted to them that you're a sinner? Have you ever sat down with your son or daughter and confessed to them that you've wronged them? Have you ever sat down with your pastor or with some member of your church and say, I've wronged you. I want to get right with you. I want to work with you. I want to be what I need to be to you. You know, I had a real experience sometimes back. A friend came to our church, taught me a lesson. And I shall never forget it. He said that one time he went to a village, And there he's told about a young man who had a problem in his life. The problem in his life kept him away from being all that God wanted him to be. And he went to an elder, an older man in the village, who was a blacksmith. He said, I've got this problem in my thought life. He says, I know you're a godly man. And he says, I've come to you because I think you can help me. And he says, I want to ask you, how can I overcome these terrible thoughts that go through my mind? And the old man, in great wisdom, without saying anything, reached over and picked up a bowl and filled it with oil. Filled it right up to the top with oil. Handed it to the boy. He says, now I want you to take that bowl of oil, and says, I want you to make the block. And I want you to say a word. He says, I want you to come back without spilling a drop. And when you come back, I'll answer your question. So the young man took the bowl of oil and he started out. And he'd take one step and do another step, and very carefully he walked around the block. And finally he made it back, and without spilling a drop, he's so proud, he handed it to the old man. And he says, now will you answer my question? The old man says, tell me, when you were going around the block with that drop of oil, did you have any problem with the bad thoughts? He said, no, sir. He said, why didn't you have any thoughts with problems with the bad thoughts? He said, well, I was looking at that oil. He said, I'll tell you, that's the way you're going to get over problems in your life, is look to Jesus. Let that oil represent Jesus in your life. And let me tell you, you'll never be able to look to the Lord Jesus until you're full of the Spirit of God. And that filling is a continual, moment by moment, everyday filling. And you'll never be in the family what you need to be until you're filled with the Spirit. You know, it's never too late to start. You say, well, my kids are already gone. I see some of you here. And I know you have grandchildren, and probably you don't have children at home anymore. You say, well, you know, how does that affect me? Well, I want to tell you, some of the happiest people I've ever found have been those who've got up out of a meeting like this and gone and made a phone call and got right with a child. I was in a church not too long ago in another state. Went there, and the pastor's son had left. He had gone and gotten involved in drugs. And the father had a terrible time with this as a pastor. And this son had gone and left home. Not only got involved in drugs, but he'd shamed his father in that community and had moved away from home. And the father had just been so disgusted with him until he just literally written him off. And while we were there, we began to talk about the family and about what it means to be filled with the Spirit and how that would affect family members. And on Friday night, that pastor got under conviction, and he asked me to pray with him. We prayed for that son, and he got on the phone to that son, and he said, son, I want to tell you that I've wronged you. I've judged you. I've cut you off because you've not been the kind of son I wanted you to be. I've cut you off, and I've not even followed up on you. I've not even cared where you are. I've just had a callous over my heart because you've not been the kind of son I wanted you to be. And I want to ask you to forgive me. And Bev and I left there on Sunday morning. It was a joyous thing for that pastor and his wife to tell us that son had just boarded a bus in Oregon and was on his way home to his father. To his father. The work of the wardrobe. You know, I'm excited about Acts 2:42. I wish I had time to go into it, but I don't. Acts 2:42. Let's turn there. It's worth going to. Acts 2:42 is an example of what a church looks like that's filled with the Spirit. These apostles had been filled with the Spirit at Pentecost. This apostle called Peter had stood up. This coward stood up, and with a great booming voice, with I suppose millions of people who'd come there for the Passover in that city of Jerusalem, stood up and addressed them, oh, men of Jerusalem, men of Israel. And he began to address them, and he peppered them with the Word of God and what they had done to the Savior. And 5,000 souls were saved. And now we read about those same 5,000 people who said, how can we be saved? And he told them how to be saved, and they were filled with the Spirit. And then in this 42nd verse, would you like to see what a church looks like that's filled with the Spirit of God? Would you like to know what little cell groups all over a city and all over a region would look like that's filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, here it is. Here's a beautiful picture. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship Now, that's the kind of fellowship that says, brother, if I've wronged you, I want to get right with you. If there's anything between me and you, I want to get right with you. Brother, we may not see things the same way, but I love you and I want to walk with you. The fellowship that says, I love you no matter what you've done. If God can accept you, I can accept you. I love you. They had fellowship together. They were filled with the Spirit. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. They broke bread together. And this was the assembling of themselves together to remember what God had done for them in the death and the breaking of Jesus Christ on the cross. But more than that, it was the bringing back together of that body continually, continually coming before one another and confessing their sins to one another and being filled with the Spirit and getting right with one another. Is your church filled with the Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit? Is your family filled with the Spirit? These people were filled with the Spirit of God. They were continually about the study of the apostles' doctrine. They were continual about mending the fences of the fellowship. My pastor pointed out to me not too long ago a problem that I had caused. I didn't really know I had until I got to thinking about it. And it was a little thing, I thought. I had done something to a person. I had made a decision that sounded right to me in my fellowship. And I had done a business thing that made just a lot of sense to me. But I had offended a younger brother whose father-in-law was a young Christian. And because I had offended the young brother, the father-in-law was also offended. And when my pastor told me about this cleavage, I thought at first, well, how ridiculous. How small could a brother be? Why, I did the right thing. And then I got to thinking about it. And my pastor encouraged me to go and get right. Because we have this thing. We want the fellowship to have unity. We want to be right with God and one another. And we've really worked at this thing of fellowship and reconciliation. And so I went. And I want to tell you, it's not always pretty. I went with my Bible and I read Matthew 5:23-24. If you bring your gift to the altar and there discover your brother has aught against you, leave your gift. Go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and present your gift. And I thought, you know, boy, that's so great. I know that scripture. You know, I'm just going to come here and get with you people. We're just going to get right. The young man said, he said, Raz, it's not what you did. Now listen. He said, Raz, it's not what you did. It is that I believe that you sensed that there was something wrong. He said, Raz, I've always looked up to you because you're my teacher. You're my leader. He says, Raz, you knew that. You had offended. And he said, I know there's a time when you were aware of it. And he said, the thing that really got to me is you never came to me. You never came to me. He says, Raz, you've hurt me. You've hurt me. The wife of the father-in-law said, Raz, this probably sounds so small to you. But this has been so big to us that it's hindered the spirit of giving in my husband, and that's his gift. Well, I began to weep, and we all began to weep. And I began to apologize, and I began to cry out, oh God, what have I done? And here was a young man and his wife, an older man and his wife, in a fellowship. They'd been broken because of a little thing. A little thing. And I thought I was filled with the Spirit. I thought Jesus was Lord of my life. And we received one another that morning. And I want to tell you, it's been beautiful to see what God can build back again in a broken fellowship. And now that fellowship is stronger than ever before. And prayer. They were continually devoted to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Our work. We have a walk. It's impossible. By being filled with the Spirit, we can put on the wardrobe of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our work, then, is His work. Our family is His family. Our church is His church. It's His bride. It's not our bride. It's His bride. And when we walk in there, people look at us. And they look at you and they say, now what coat is he wearing today? What wardrobe does he have on today? I've had many a time someone come up to me and say, Raj, you had a good week? Have you had a good week, Dad? You had a good day, Dad? And what they're really saying is, Dad, what kind of wardrobe are you wearing? How'd your work go today? How to be filled with the Spirit. Let me tell you. First of all, number one, we must be willing to admit and to acknowledge where we are. We're sinners. We're sinners. And some of us aren't even aware of being a sinner. We're not even aware of being a sinner. We're separated from God. Secondly, we must be willing to humble ourselves before God and seek His face. I want to quote two scriptures to you that you may not be aware in the Bible. I quoted these scriptures in a Texas A&M Aggie meeting not a couple of years ago, and a young man came up to me and he said, I do not believe that's in the Bible. He says, show that to me. I had just quoted what I'm fixing to quote to you. I want you to get this. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not. Hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I drive to the circle and I get to the top and I see that artesian well, if I regard iniquity, if I continually regard, if there's brush in my well and it's not removed, God will not hear me. How's your prayer life? Is God hearing you? I want to tell you something that God has begun to teach me and my family how to pray. I've seen more miracles in the last few years in my family than I'd ever read about in the years before. I've seen a daughter healed. I've seen a wife healed. I've seen the spectacular things take place in my family. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Habakkuk 1:13 says, for the eyes of the Lord are too holy to look upon sin. For the eyes of the Lord are too holy to look upon sin. Now, is God looking upon you with favor? Is God hearing your prayers? Do signs and wonders accompany your path? Have you been listening for your wife? Have you been listening for your pastor? Have you been listening for your neighbor to get filled with the Spirit? To take home some principles that you can sneak in here and there so they might hear and get their life straightened out? How is your prayer life? How are your blessings in the Lord faring? Thirdly, first, we must admit and acknowledge who we are, a sinner separated from God. We must humble ourselves and pray and seek the face of God. We must turn from our wicked ways, confess and repent. And we must ask God to fill us. And then thank Him for doing it. Now, if we were on a retreat, and that's why I'd rather have you for 3 hours in a retreat than 15 in a meeting like this, I would send you out to an oak tree with a sheet of paper. And if you in your mind would do it right now. In fact, let me just ask you to do it right now. I want you to bow your heads. in your mind right now, I want you to take a sheet of paper. I want you to take a pen. And I want you to walk with me out to a tree. Jesus is there. And I want us just to sit down. And I want you just to kind of listen. I want you to kind of feel the breeze. And I want you to look into the face of the Lord. And I'm going to leave you there. And I want you to take that slip of paper. And before the Lord, with Him looking over your shoulder, with His arm around you, saying, I love you. I accept you. But I want you to be right with me. I'm not going to condemn you. But I want you to confess. With Him looking over your shoulder, I want you to take your pen in your mind's eye. And I want you just to list some things. First of all, I want you to list anything that's between you and the Lord. Anything you've ever done that you've never gotten right with Him since you were saved. Any transgression you can think of, from the smallest thing to the largest blunder you ever made with the Lord. And as you write them down, I want it to be a confession that it's true, that it's a sin, for that's all it is. I agree with you, Lord, that it's a sin. And I want you just to list some things there in your mind's eye. I'm glad that the Lord says that those things you're putting on there, He'll forgive if you'll confess them and agree with Him that they're transgressions. What kind of father are you? What kind of mother are you? What kind of husband are you? Wife? What kind of pastor are you? What kind of attitude do you have to your brother? Is there anyone that whose name you'd write on there? If the Lord said to you now, son, daughter, put down there the names of the people that you need to go to that you've wronged. Write down their names. Now what I want you to do with your eyes still closed and your heads bowed, I want you to take that slip of paper in your mind's eye. I want you just to turn around to the Lord and look into those beautiful eyes that love you so much. And I want you just to say to Him, Lord, I'm so sorry. Lord, I'm so sorry. I agree with you that these really are wrong. I've wronged you. And I ask you to forgive me. I want you just to hand them to Him. And bow before Him at the feet of Jesus. Have you done that? Now I want you, in your mind, to ask Him to fill you, to fill every void left by those confessions, any area of your life where He is not Lord, where you do not have on the wardrobe, where you have not put on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, where you've not made Him Lord. Ask Him right now to come in and be Lord. The Spirit came but for one reason, and that's that you wear that wardrobe, that you be a praise, that you be a revelation. Christ in me, the hope of the revealed glory of God. The hope of glory. Ask Him to fill you. Now, as the Scripture says, just thank Him for it. Just say to Him, Lord, I thank You now that You've forgiven me. I thank You that You fill me. Oh, God, get glory to Yourself tonight. Through the foolishness of the words that have been uttered, anoint them to the piercing of the heart. we may see ourselves as we really are before you.